This morning we have been studying, you know, the church and the purpose and mission of the church, and ask God direction that we would carry out His purpose and not get sidetracked or lose focus on what we're called to do. It's easy to do sometimes, isn't it? You get so much other things going on and so much going on around us, and we lose our focus, and we start to maybe get into other things that really aren't our mission as a church. And you know, in our society, in our world, I was actually listening to a message yesterday on the way. I had to go to Lynchburg late yesterday evening, and I was listening to a message. A man was preaching, and he was talking about, I guess, our country today, where we're at, and you know, talking about what they call the post-Christian era. They kind of identified it as that. You know, that is a very discouraging phrase to think about, you know, post-Christian. When we think about our country and the influence that the Christian people have had, and no doubt we have had influence over our history. Many people came to this country for freedom to worship, you know, freedom to worship God and freedom to you know, be a Christian, to represent Christ, and we're thankful for those freedoms. And so often, you know, when we see some of those things, some of our freedom or liberties seem to be vanishing away, we wonder how to handle that. You know, when we see sin called acceptable, when we see things that God, you know, says is perversion, and we see our country beginning to accept that, well, how do we respond to that? And I've had several conversations with some of you recently along those lines. You know, how do we respond when it seems like things are going contrary to the way we'd like to see them go? And I was listening to this guy preach this message, and I'll tell you who it was. It was John MacArthur, and he's the type of guy, just don't pull many punches. And if he sees something, he'll call it just like it is. And that's, I kind of like to hear him preach because of that. I may not agree with everything he says, but I like the way he preaches. And some of y'all have already heard some of his messages and don't even know it. But anyway, John MacArthur was talking about this, and you know, he says, you know, we can't get so caught up and when we see this stuff going on, and we see laws being passed, and we see, you know, people saying, well, you've got to accept this, you've got to accept that, and you know, this, that, and even though it's contrary to the Word of God, what is our response to that? How do we react? You know, it makes us angry. We can get angry. I've done it myself. I've gotten mad, and I've even prayed, God, judge this situation. You know, Lord, step in and, you know, handle it. I remember one time there was a certain law about to be passed, and I won't have to get into all the details, but there was a day then this law was going to pass, and I thought, God, the right thing to do for you to just, you know, open up the earth and just swallow that up right there. That'd be the way to handle that. And so I kind of stepped back and wait for that day come. I think it was on a Tuesday, and I was waiting for the fire to fall. Well, here we are. Fire didn't fall. And so I looked behind and said, okay, God, well, maybe next time you'll get them. That's our response, and that's how we can feel sometimes. Lord, you just lay it to them, God. And I know that God does judge situation, and sins brings consequence, but often it is a slow, how many knows God is patient? I heard a preacher say one time that God's will grinds slow, but it grinds exceedingly fine. And sin is that way. You know, we might not see immediate results. And so often people have got to go their way. And in this country that we live in, they're going to have to go their way. And it's going to bring, they're going to have to, you know, receive the fruit from the seeds that they've sown. That's just the way it works. And sometimes that takes years and years and years. And I'm not that patient. I'm God. I want it my way, and I want it my way now. But aren't you glad that God is a patient God? Yeah. Amen. That He is a God of mercy, and that, you know, He was patient with us. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. Last week we talked about discipleship, and we talked about how in order to make disciples, we must be a disciple. You know, that God has called us to be learners, that we should, it is so important as Christian that even though we've accepted Christ and we're believers and we're born again and we've got the Spirit of God dwelling in us and, you know, that God is so working in our life, we want to learn of Him. We want to grow in Him. We want the Lord to teach us, and so we've got to be hungry for the Word of God. Let God's Word work in our heart. Amen. Let the Spirit of God teach us and cause us to mature. How many times in Scripture does Paul talk about those that needed to mature? They needed to grow up. They needed to be made strong. So that's important for us. And so for us to make disciples, we must be disciples. But this morning, I want to talk to you about that. How do we respond in the day that we live, in the world that we live in our country, when it does seem like, you know, everything within us wants to raise up and fight? We get angry. We get upset. And I'll tell you what, it can even make you bitter. But I believe there's a God's way. There's a way, as Joanne was just testifying about the forgiveness, there's a way that, I'm not saying this to be self-serving this morning, but that we can be protected from bitterness. That we don't, you know, I don't think God has called the church to march on Washington. I don't believe that. I don't believe that God has called us, you know, to burn down abortion clinics. Unfortunately, there are those that say, well, they call themselves Christian and they take on, they do these things. I do think it's up for the church to stand for what's right. It's up to the church to show the world what a family is. And God's standard for that. It's up for the church to do that. But how do we do that? Do we shout it? Do we get angry? Do we fight? There has been, throughout history, even throughout the last, you know, 1,500 years, there has been those that have, you know, put a cross on a flag and marched out to battle and begin to fight in the name of Christianity with swords and spears. Is that God's way? Is that what God's called us to do? Has He called us to take up swords and fight? Has He called us to load up on our ammunition and get ready and say we're going to bring this down one way or the other? I'll say no. That's not what God has called the church to do. We do have a mission. And there is a method to the mission. And we've got some specific instruction in the Scripture that God has given us and shown us. Here's how I want you to win this war. Here's how this gospel message is going to spread. And I think we can find that here in the book of Titus. And I want to, the whole book, I mean, it's a short book. It wouldn't take you long to read it. Matter of fact, I was on the way home yesterday evening. I stuck it on, I got a little program, a little app, I guess, on my phone. And I can hit a certain book and it'll just start reading it and I can listen to it through my car radio. And so I did that, and my fact, I had a basketball game, so I wanted to read the whole chapter of Titus on the way home. Well, I didn't get to it until I got to Appomattox. I hit play about the time I got on the bypass of Appomattox, and I think I was done by the time I hit Pamplin. I mean, that was not long. I'm talking 5-10 minutes at the tops. And so I went through the whole book of Titus. It's a short book, but there's a whole lot in this little book, and there's some great instruction. Let's first think about the situation. Now, Titus was put by the Apostle Paul. He was one of his, students, so to speak. You know, Paul was a great example to so many. And so Titus was one of those that was sort of under the tutelage or under the Apostle Paul. And that, you know, he learned from him and you know, Paul taught him, and you can read even about, I think a lot of time, even throughout the book of Corinthians, we hear a lot about this man Titus and how that he was used of God there among those people. He was a Greek, and that just means he was a non-Jew, and he was from that region, Greece. And Paul actually used him. And if you look here, and let's just back up quickly, just kind of set the stage before we get to chapter number 3. I do think it's relevant. Look what Paul says to him in Titus chapter 1, verse number 5. It says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So the Apostle Paul sent Titus unto Crete that he might just simply establish churches, that he might set up order. That he, matter of fact, it says it this way, that thou shouldest set in order. To set something in order means to make it straight. Now, either, not real clear here, but either something was crooked that needed to be made straight or needed to be straightened, to be put perpendicular or set back up, or maybe something that had been leaning should be set up straight, or something that maybe is in its infancy, in its beginning stages, that Paul says, Titus, I'm putting you there so that you see that it's made straight, that what we're building there is done the proper way and in the proper method. And so he says, I'm putting you there that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or even lacking. Now, I don't want to be hard on these, I don't know what the term is. Is it Cretans, Cretans, whatever? Cretans? Let's call them Cretans. How's that? Cretans is better. But let's listen to what, if you look about what took place here, you can read chapter 1 on your own if you get time. But listen to what Paul says to Titus. He's warning him. He says, hold fast the faithful word, verse 9, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now listen, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Pretty harsh, isn't it? The Cretans, always liars. Evil beasts. Slow bellies. What's a slow belly? Slothful. Laziness. Maybe we would say lazy gluttons. Now, Crete was actually an island, part of Greece. And we don't know a whole lot about Greece, or I don't. But if you read the book of Acts, and we might look there in a second, because Paul does give us a good example there of what we're talking about this morning. But one thing to keep in mind with Greece, remember how when Paul went into the city, the Bible says that his spirit was stirred because, I think he was in Athens actually, that the whole city was given over to idolatry, and that he just, as he walked about the city, he'd see all these idols. I mean, they had idols and altars and all this set up of stone and all, you know, if you've got the same kind of mental picture of what Greece is, I've never been there, but I do have a mental picture in my mind of what I think Greece is like, and I can kind of see that. I see these big buildings with the big pillars and all in my mind, and so as Paul was walking through the city, he's seen all these idols that had been set up and carved out of stone and different things. And the Bible says that his spirit was stirred within him. Well, Titus here is on this island of Crete, and it is a Greece province or whatever. And so I kind of picture it the same way, that as whatever they were around, matter of fact, there in Acts, in the book of Acts, it says that all they did was kind of sit around and wait to hear some new thing. That's what they spent their time doing, just kind of relax. Chilled out, waiting to hear some new message, whatever. Well, Paul says here that they're slow bellies. Then he says this witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be in sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So here, if we would think about it in respect to the church, that Titus is building the church, and we've got the believers in the church made up of those that were Cretans, and he says, I need you to set in order these things. Set things straight. There's a right way things should be done. Their history, they're liars, they're lazy. It ought not be that way in a church. Now, we know that we as the church are called to be salt. We're called to be the light of the world. You know, we're to be an example of a believer, of what a believer is. But how are we to do that? And kind of looking at the situation that Titus has been placed in here in Crete to set in order these things. Now let's go to chapter 3. It says, here's what I want you to do, Titus. Here's your mission. As you're working in the church, as you're building, as you're setting things straight, here's your priority. Here's what you need to teach the people. So before we think about our day and we think, you know, oh, it's so tough, it's hard. I tell you, I don't think it could have been much difficult, more difficult than what they were dealing with. They were dealing in areas wholly given over to idolatry. They were dealing in areas where people were slothful. And so Paul says, listen, Titus, teach this in the church. Here's what I want you to teach. Put them in mind. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Put them in mind of these things. Remind them of this. Remember what Peter said over there? He says, I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things, though you be established in present truth. Here's how I want you to live. Are we to raise up? Or are we to fight with swords? He says, here's what I want you to do. Be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Titus, here's what I want you to teach. Here's your method. Here's our method as a church. Be subject to principalities and powers, and to obey magistrates. What if these men are ungodly men? I mean, can I remind you of this morning? What Jesus said, and I may be taking this just a little bit out of context, but I think the principle applies, and that's this. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, Pilate said, are you a king? What was Jesus' response? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants rise up and fight. Amen. Can I tell you that we dwell in a heavenly kingdom? Amen. That we dwell, matter of fact, the scripture says that we are seated together in heavenly places. Now, as we talk about these things and we talk about our method, I think it is important to emphasize the fact that I'm not trying to tell you to just be better by your own efforts. I'm not trying to convince you that, well, you've just got to be better in this regard or that regard. Aren't you glad that we have the Spirit of God that's dwelling in us? But when we say that, when we say, well, okay, we've got the Spirit of Christ. Jesus said, I am with you, but I shall be in you. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will make my abode in you. So with all that said, when we talk about the Spirit of Christ, when we talk about the Holy Ghost living inside of us, what Spirit are we talking about? Jesus said it this way. He said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Amen. Paul tells him, said, Titus, you teach the people this. Teach them, speak evil of no man. What? No man? Be no brawlers. know what that means? Don't fight. Amen. Be gentle. Showing all meekness unto all men. You know what meekness is? I said it the other day. It's just strength under control. When I think of meekness, every time I think of that word now, I think of a great, for some reason, I think somebody gave the example one time of a horse, like a great, strong, you ever seen a horse, you know, that they're strong creatures. And, you know, if you're on the back of a horse, and when we were up in Tennessee this past summer, we went out and rode. We've been doing that the last couple of years when we go out in Tennessee, and I'm not a small guy. I'll just leave it at that. And they've always got to get me the biggest horse in the stable. And so they bring this horse out to me. It's huge. I mean, this horse is just huge. And so they stick me on the back of this huge horse because I'm a huge guy. But I tell you what, that horse could do anything it wanted to do with me. I've got these reins. I was riding up the hill there, and the girls was in front of me, and they had me in the back, and that horse, a little bitty fly, flew around and lit on that horse. Well, let me tell you what, the horse I was on this year does not like flies, because that thing started jumping and kicking and knocking. And you know what I did? I just held on and said, ho, ho, pulling back on those reins, and the horse decided to stop. But I tell you what, it didn't have to. But because it yielded to me pulling back on the reins. Well, that's what meekness is. Meekness is strength under control. Amen? Now, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Amen? We don't use fleshly weapons. If you read Isaiah talked about a day when they would take their swords and beat them into plowshares. What does that mean? It means that the kingdom of God is no longer going to be spread by those like they did in Joshua's day when they went into Jericho and they marched around the city. And they marched around the city till finally the God took and just tore down the walls. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I want to see, God. Amen. Let me go march around D.C. and for too long it starts to crumble and they shake. Yeah, it would look good, but they'd come up with some other reason. They'd say it was some, you know, localized earthquake or something. That's not the way the gospel spread anymore. Israel went about and conquered. They took land by their strength, by their might that God gave them, by the God showing his hand through their conquering. They'd walk into a city. Sometimes they'd take a city, would never even lift a sword. Sometimes they had to lift a sword. But that's the way the kingdom was being expanded. David, in his day as king, had peace throughout the land. Why? Because he had a great army. And he could conquer. And many of the people that were around him had been conquered by his hand. Philistines, under his subjection, because of that God had given victory. But he says this, I want you to take your sword and beat it into a plowshare. Because we're talking more about farming than warfare. We're talking about spreading seeds. We're talking about planting, watering, God giving an increase. Amen. This is what we're talking about here. We're talking about this kingdom of God being spread by another method. Amen. And he says this. He says, here's what I want you to teach the people. Teach them to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Be patient. When you see the world, maybe, or even our country going contrary, and everything within us wants to rise up and fight, Jesus says, I want you to be gentle. I want to spread this gospel. This is a message of peace. Now, what can motivate us to do this? And I think we find it in verse 3. How can we not be brawlers? How can we show meekness Please keep me in context this morning. I'm not saying that, we're talking about the kingdom of God. We're not talking about nations. I'm not saying that our nation doesn't need a military. We do. I mean, unfortunately, it'd be nice if we didn't, but we do. So don't take me wrong. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. That's what we're talking about. You're talking about two different things there. But listen to what he says here. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." How can God touch our heart in such a way to cause us to show meekness and gentleness, patience to those that are living in ungodliness and corruption, and putting it in our face and telling us, "You've got to accept this, you've got to accept that"? How should we respond to that? We respond in gentleness. Now, that doesn't mean we don't stand up for truth. It doesn't mean we don't proclaim truth, because we absolutely do. But there's a way to do it. There's a right way, and there's a wrong way. And getting angry and wanting to fight is not the right way. The right way is that now, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul here in a minute, but first off, the first thing we've got to do is remember that we were like that, but for the grace of God. And sometimes the longer we serve the Lord and the longer we've been living as a Christian, it's easier for us to forget where we came from. It's easy for us to forget that we were just like that. And that's what Paul's telling Titus. He said, remind these people when they're living in this ungodly society and they're looking around and seeing all these idols and everything within them probably wants to take something and tear them down. Just remember, they were in that mess. They were there. We were foolish. Anybody in here besides me ever been foolish? Disobedient? Deceived? Serving divers lust and pleasures? Living in malice and envy? Hateful and hating one another? Can I remind you this morning, that's what sinners do. They sin. What they do. You can pretty much expect it. I'm never surprised by it. I'm never caught off guard when an ungodly person does ungodly things, because that's what they do. But look at verse 4. "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Amen. He says, let me remind you, this salvation that you now live in, this place where you now stand, this kingdom that you now dwell in, was not because of something that you did. It's not by works of righteousness. It was by his grace. It was by his mercy. Matter of fact, he mentions this, he says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Isn't that our goal this morning? That what we do for God would be good and be profitable? When I think of something being profitable, I think of the fact that it's going to accomplish something. I don't want to be busy doing something that's not going to get something accomplished. Amen. Just standing up and say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I want to do something that's going to be good for all men." I was listening to that guy preach yesterday, John MacArthur, and he talked about that phrase, "all men," and it's used here in Titus. And he went through the scriptures and looked at all these phrases where "all men," and I didn't write them down. I probably should have, but he was talking about the "all men," how many times "all men" comes throughout the scripture and how we ought to do it. Well, Titus Paul uses it right here to Titus, and he talks about these good works. And he says this, look back at verse 1, actually, it says, to be ready to every good work. To be ready to every good work. Be ready. Every opportunity. When the opportunity rises, be ready to go. Why is this so important? We didn't read it this morning, but if you look in chapter 2, when he goes through and he's talking about, remember what Paul told him to do? He said, I'm ordaining you to set up elders, to set straight things that are crooked, or to set things up straightly or the right way. And the purpose for this, and look, he actually gives a few, and one's found in 2 and 5, and talks about young women and so on. It says, teach the young women that they be, to be discreet, verse 5, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. We talk about the word of God being not blasphemed. It means to be spoken evil of. In some respect, and I'm kind of slow to say this, but sometimes that word blaspheme means to be made of none effect. And I'm kind of slow to say that because I do believe that the word of God has its effect in one form or another. But look at verse 8. He says, be sound in speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. When you talk about adorning the gospel, and I know, you know, the gospel, the message, the good news, doesn't really need my help. You know, the gospel of itself has power. But somehow God has allowed us to carry this good news. Amen. He's given it to us, his church. Not just preachers, not just those, but every one of us. Sitting here this morning as believers, we have the good news. And we want to live our lives in such a way to adorn the gospel. Jesus said it this way. He said that they may see your good works and glorify God. Amen. That they might see our life in a time when everyone around us is saying, fight back. And, you know, I used to listen to those guys, the conservative talk radio people all the time. I used to listen to the Sean Hannity's and all that, and I just had to quit. I tell you, it was just bringing me down. It was just, I'd go to work, and of course, you know, I'd drive an hour to work every day, and I had plenty of time, and I had satellite radio, so I could listen to Sean Hannity and these guys anytime. And then, you know, they'd be on there arguing with one another, the conservatives arguing with the liberals, and the liberals arguing with the conservatives. And I heard someone telling a story one time, said, you know, these guys, they get on the radio and they fight and fuss and carry on and get you all upset. And then when the radio program's out, they go out and have dinner together. They go out and eat a, you know, $150 steak and smoke a $300 cigar. And I'm, you know, then they got me all upset and they're out eating dinner together. And how in the world? I just had to quit listening to them. I was like, I'm done with that. Because it makes me just want to fight. But Jesus says this, because I want you to be gentle. Amen. I want you to be meek. You're strong. You're not a bunch of weaklings. You've got the Spirit of God living in you. But it's strength under control. It's governed by my Spirit. It's my Spirit in you. And I've given you boldness. Now, I told you we were going to do this. Let's do this quickly. It won't take long. But look over in Acts chapter number, let's see, I think it's in 17. Yeah, Acts 17, because this is a very, I guess, a similar setting to what maybe Titus had come into. And it's found here in Acts 17. This is where Paul, you know, when he was on one of his missionary journeys, and he finds himself in Athens waiting on some of his brothers in the Lord. And so they left Paul in Athens, and it says in verse 16 of Acts 17, it says, "Now when Paul, while Paul waited for them at Athens, it says his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." So it says here that his spirit was stirred. Now there is, when I say that word, his spirit was stirred, as he looked around the city and he saw all this wholly given unto idolatry, his spirit was stirred. There is an aspect of anger there. Don't get me wrong. I mean, he was stirred to action. He was moved in such a way. As believers, when we see ungodliness, it ought to move us, shouldn't it? It ought to stir us a little bit when we see things going contrary to the way, you know, number one, because we know that that brings fruit. We know that sin brings consequence. And when I see ungodly lifestyles, when I see perversions, I know there's going to be a consequence. You can't live that way and there not be a consequence. And you want to warn people. What you're doing is wrong. And, of course, their response is, well, you don't judge me. But I'm not. This is God's way. And so we're stirred. But let's see how the Apostle Paul took that. It says first there, it says, "Therefore, verse 17, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout person." So first he goes into the church folk. He goes to the religious crowd. He sees this city given wholly over to idolatry. He goes into the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. And then it says, and he went into the marketplace. So he went into the church and then he went into the marketplace where everyone was. With them that met with him, and of course, we can go on. We don't have to read the whole thing. It talks about these certain philosophers that came to him, and what's this babbler talking about? What's he saying? This resurrection thing he keeps talking about with Jesus. That would tell me that what Paul was preaching was not, hey, you're coming against my Christian liberties. That wasn't his message. His message was, let me preach to you Jesus. He says, when he could have went to their altars and tore them down, you know, sort of like when Jesus went into the temple, but keep in mind that was the religious people. When Jesus went into the temple and drove them out, the money changers, that was our, you know, our church, figuratively speaking. But here Paul's in an ungodly setting, idolatry and corruption going around, and he's looking, his spirit is stirred. He's stirred for action. He's ready. He's even a little, we like that righteous indignation. I've used that a few times to get by, make myself feel better when I do get angry. But it says he was stirred. So what did he do? He didn't go around and start tearing down altars and say, this is pagan. He found one that had an inscription on it. And it said, to the unknown God. And his spirit was still stirred. He said, I perceive that you are, King James says, too superstitious. The New King James actually says, very religious. I looked at that, and the interpretation can be either way. It could be too superstitious would be very negative. Very religious would be not quite as stinging, not quite as harsh. You are too superstitious. And another place, very religious, however you want to take it. But he says this, he says, here's this altar you've got set up to the unknown God. I'm here to declare him to you. I'm here to bring you the message of the unknown God. The one that you are got this altar set up for. Listen to what he says. He says, for verse 23, he said, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, he says, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And then he goes into God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He could have said, I'm so far from what you guys are, I have no connection with you whatsoever. You bunch of pagan worship heathens. He doesn't do that. He says this, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Strength under control. Amen. We have prophets in the Old Testament that had the power to call fire down from heaven and consume their enemies that came to them. And I'll say this, Paul is doing that same thing here, but it's in a spirit of meekness and gentleness. Matter of fact, he even goes on from there and uses one of their own philosophers and uses something that they said and trying to reach those people. What was important to Paul, not that he would stand up for his own rights and get what he deserves, but that he would spread the gospel message. And that's still our mission today, isn't it? Amen. That we would evangelize the world. That God would just use us where we're at in our area, in our region. But you know what we got to do? It's got to be in the spirit of gentleness and meekness. Amen. We're not marching on Richmond. We're not marching on Washington. We're just simply serving and setting the example and meekness. Look what he says back in Titus one last time, and then we're going to close there. Titus chapter number 3. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Or be strong about it. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. When you maintain something, you're just simply giving it full attention. It's important. It's that important. These things are good and profitable unto all men. That's our desire as a church, to reach the lost. I know it's hard. I struggle with it myself on how to deal with situations. Lord, how do I handle this? I deal with things right now I never thought I'd have to deal with. I deal with, you know, things that I just, if someone would have told me 10 years ago, you're going to deal with this, I'd say you're crazy. On my job in the marketplace, I'm not talking about in my own home, I'm talking about in the marketplace, even in family members and all, you deal with things right now that you maybe thought you never would. And so we question, God, how do I deal with this? Amen. We just adorn the gospel. We just share the good news. We just show the love of God. And remember now, Paul, when he went into that city of Athens, he didn't go around patting them on the back and say, all your idols are okay, just keep them. No, he said, I'm here to declare to you the true God. I'm here to declare to you the right way, in the spirit of meekness, in the spirit of humility, not in pride, not in haughtiness, not in lifting myself up, because I was just like you. And if not for the grace of God and the mercy of God, we'd be in the same mess the world's in. Amen. We'd be in the same mess. When I see all the things out in the world today, and I see, you know, the ungodliness, so much ungodliness at your fingertips. Amen. You can go into your own house now and access things that you would have never been able to access before. 20 years ago, unheard of. If you wanted perversion, you had to go somewhere and get it. Now you can get it at your own house. And I fear for our young people. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a better way. And I'm going to say this morning, too, because this is important. And I know this is, it does sound a little bit self-serving. But to shield yourself as a believer, to shield yourself as a believer, to not get bitter, to not get angry, and to not be hateful, and just get right down bitter with life, this is the better way. Gentleness, meekness, temperance. This is the way. As Joanne said earlier, forgiveness. I'm preaching this morning because I've experienced it in my own life. These situations I talked about, that I didn't know how to handle them, and I handled them the wrong way. And there was a situation that come up, and I was kind of forced in to dealing with this person. And I didn't want to. And everything within me wanted me to say, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm just being honest this morning. Bear with me. But I was forced into handling it. And so I handled it. I had to do it. I had to talk to this person, deal with this person. And I'm going to tell you what. I'll share it with Bill later on. There was a release that just came on me that I knew right then, you've been handling it the wrong way. Ignoring them, and that wasn't the way. The way is the love of God. Amen. To adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. To show the spirit of meekness, temperance. Speak evil of few people. Zero. That goes for your leaders. Agrippa. Festus. Let me stop. Obama. Whether you vote for him or not. Don't mean you got to like everything he does. I don't like everything he does. I don't like the laws he's passing. I think he's way too liberal for me. I'm a conservative, which means I try to conserve things. There's some old paths that I like to hold on to. So I'm not saying we got to like everything they say and do, but probably not the Christian thing to go around telling bad jokes about him. Probably not. You can't pray for your leaders on one hand and be, you know, it doesn't work. Amen. God, put a real burden in our heart. Not just lip service, not just, you know, oh, I'm a Christian. Help me to adorn this gospel. Live it the way you would have me live. And you know what I'm finding? There's actually some answers in this book. There's some direction that we're given that we can set things straight in our own life. And that, as Paul told Titus, he says, I'm putting you there to set things in order. And then when I read it, I think, oh, okay. So that's the order. So that's the way it ought to be. That's the way I ought to be responding. Boldness with strength, saying, I found a better way. A brighter path unto my feet. My heart's full of joy and peace. I found a better way. And since I found a church, I found a place to pray. It's there I found the Lord. I found a better way. Amen. I didn't just write that. That's an old song. Amen. Don't look for me to be just like I used to be. There's been a change in me. I found a better way. I may not walk so proud, and I may not talk so loud, but I'm bound for heaven now. I found a better way. Amen. Aren't you glad for the better way this morning? Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. God, we just thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your word that, as you have told us, it cuts. Lord, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God, it's able to go where no surgeon's knife can go, Father. And we ask, God, as we study your word, God, that you would show us how we ought to live, how we ought to walk in our present day, Lord, in our day that we live, God. Lord, we want to remind ourselves of these things over and over and over, God. So many times we've got to come back again and say, Lord, remind me again how I ought to live. Lord, remind me again of the spirit, Lord, and the example that you gave. God, and help it to be in my heart, God. Your Spirit, help us to be led of your Spirit, God. Give us your mind, O Lord. Give us your mind. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship. Altar's open if you want to pray. Please come pray.